If you're new here today, I need to tell you that for the last few weeks we've been looking at Jesus' words that he spoke on what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew's Gospel. There's chapters 5, 6, and 7 give you all that. It's all part of a collection of what Jesus taught us. The Sermon on the Mount is fairly well known, particularly the beginning bit where he talks about blessings. But really, the question we're posing ourselves today is, so what? You know, Jesus said these things about 2,000 years ago. He said them to people in the Middle East. He said them in a completely different age. What relevance, if any, do these words have to our lives today? In a minute I'm going to be reading the way that he finishes his Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 7. But before that, I just want to set a bit of context, remind ourselves what's happening and what's going on. And to do that, I'm just going to read the very first part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, where it says this: "Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside, and he sat down, and his disciples came to him. And he began to teach them." Notice the crowds. See, this was early on in Jesus' ministry, and lots of people were wanting to find out about him. Lots and lots of people were following him, were wanting to be healed by him, wanting to hear what he had to say about God. He was really, really popular. So it's round about this time. So there's Jesus. He sees the crowds. But notice also that he doesn't just stop when he sees the crowds. He goes up a mountain. And there's different ways that that phrase is translated. But my favorite is the Authorized Version, the RSV, where it says, he goes up a mountain. Like, he leaves where he is and he goes up a mountain. It's almost as if he's saying, okay, you want to hear what I have to offer. You want to hear what I'm saying. Well, let's see how much. Let's see if you're willing to follow me up this mountain. Let's see whether you're just a bystander or someone with a passing interest, or let's see if you really are interested in what I have to say, in a sort of life-changing way. So he goes up the mountain, and when he gets up the mountain, he sits down, and we're told that the people who come and sit and listen are his disciples. And this is long before he chose the 12 disciples. So there have been lots of disciples at that point, a great crowd of disciples at that point. But already there's a bit of weaning and winnowing gone on. Some people hadn't bothered. It's ones who really were interested. They're the ones who follow him and sit round him on this mountainside. So the words in the Sermon on the Mount are aimed at people who want to be his followers, who are taking this seriously. They're not just aimed at people who, you know, oh, this is fun, I'll go there today and I'll do something else tomorrow. They're aimed at people who really are serious and want to listen and see what implications this has for their lives, who really want to follow him, his real followers. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at some of the astonishing things he says to them. In one sense, his words seem to turn everything upside down. He talks about the people who are blessed are not the well-off and are not the successful and are not, in the world's eyes, people who've made it. They're the very opposite who are blessed. He says, the poor in spirit are blessed. The humble are blessed. The merciful, the pure in heart, they're the ones who are blessed. And he goes on to say, you know, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, because that will never last. You should be storing up for yourself treasures on heaven. You should be looking for the kingdom of God. You should be looking for God's presence, because that's how you'll find real blessing. And everybody's going, wow, no one's ever said this before. And the other thing he seems to be doing is turning everything inside out. It's upside down, but it's also inside out. He's saying it's not what people see you do that matters. It's what's going on in the inside. That's what really matters. It's not whether you fast or whether you pray or whether you give lots to the poor, as much as why you're doing it that matters in God's eyes. So he's turning everything inside out. And then he finishes the whole set of teaching with three pictures. And these are the pictures that are in today's reading. Okay, so this is his final summing up time. And so he leaves them with three pictures, and he's hoping these three pictures, whatever they forget about what he said, they'll remember these three pictures. And he picks ones that are quite easy to remember. So if you want to follow me in the Pew Bibles, You have to look at page number 971. Page 971 in the Pew Bibles, in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 13, we come to this final bit of the Sermon on the Mount. So this is how Jesus finishes his sermon. He starts by saying this: "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." And then he says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. And not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" And then he says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." And when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Father God, we've lifted up our hearts to you in praise, and now we're opening our ears and our hearts to your voice. So please speak to us now, your words of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. First image that Jesus uses is the image of the crossroad. Look at what he says. Remember, these are images that he wants people to keep in mind, images that are going to help them to remember what he's just been talking about. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Following Jesus doesn't mean standing still. If you stand still, he'll leave you behind. Following Jesus means following him. And if you're going to follow him, it means you're going on a bit of a journey. This is what he's telling the folks sitting round about him. This is what he's telling us today. It means you're going on a bit of a journey. And if you're going to go on a bit of a journey, you will find there are crossroads. You will find that there are choices that you make, decisions that you need to make. And some of them will be quite hard. Back in 2009, we spent a whole year as the church family looking at what we called life shapes, based on a book by Mike Breen. And it's where the whole of the Christian life is sort of is depicted using geometrical shapes, just to help us remember, a bit like this shape here. And one of the shapes, in fact, it's one of my favorite shapes, is the square. And we use the square to look at this idea that being a Christian, you know, this journey that we go on, has actually got four phases. Four phases in that journey. And you might be able to recognize some of those phases in your lives. The first phase is the enthusiastic phase. It's the wow phase. Wow, Jesus is amazing. He says these amazing things. God is wonderful. He loves me. He loves even me. Wow. So it's the enthusiastic phase. And I got the feeling that the people who are sitting around the mountainside listening to Jesus are sort of coming to the end of that phase. They've been with Jesus. They've seen him do amazing things. Powerful miracles. Amazing preaching. Powerful words that turn everything upside down. And they've gone, wow. But the more time they spend with him, the more they realize that maybe it's not quite all as rosy as it first appeared. You know, gradually enemies start to appear, people who start to make criticisms, people start threatening them because they're following him. And some of the things he challenges them with are really quite harsh. And it looks as though it's going to be a bit more challenging than you thought. So that is the second phase. You know, that's what we call the hesitant phase. That's where you begin to think, oh, I'm not sure if this was a good idea after all. Have I done the right thing? You know, who is Jesus after all? So the people he's talking to are sort of coming to the end of the wow, enthusiastic stage, and they're beginning to turn the corner down into the hesitant phase. And Jesus knows this. And so he challenges them. It's like they're at a crossroads. And he says, well, there's two roads. You can either go the broad road, which is the attractive one, and it's easy, at least it looks easy, and it's, is it? Whoa, look at that. Look at the angle which you're carrying. Isn't that amazing? It's brilliant. Doesn't seem to mind. If you go through that door there, you'll find lots of toys and things, or you can head across the road. It's up to you. Okay? Where was I? Yes, he's challenging. He's saying you can either go down the broad road or you can go down the hard road. You've got to make your choice, but my road is the hard one. You know, if you've ever gone for a walk with me, you'll know that I've got this unhealthy love of shortcuts. Hands up if you've got an unhealthy love of shortcuts. Yeah, well, you'll know exactly what I mean then. You know, you're going up this path, and you're feeling a bit thirsty, and then you think you spot a shortcut. Oh, well, if we just go down this wee hill, we won't have to go all the way around that way, you know all that. And if you've ever been in a walk with me and you have had the misfortune to go on one of these shortcuts, you'll know it never works out like that. Lindsay and I were in Brittany last summer, and we're going this walk along the canal. Lovely path, clear views, boats going by, swans, all that sort of stuff. It was idyllic. And we got to the point where we thought, oh, I'm getting a bit hungry, maybe it's time to turn back and go back to the jeep where we were staying. And there's this sort of dam sort of structure across the canal. It's quite a wide canal, about from here to the end of the church there. Dam structure, oh, that's interesting. Quite a deep canal as well. Thought, oh, I wonder if we can get across this dam. So we did. We clambered over things, got a bit rusty in the process, but we got to the other side. And then Lindsay sensibly suggested, oh, okay, let's go back across and back down the path to dinner. And I, being me, said, oh, no, let's try down this side. Because it is a canal, after all. I mean, it's going to the same place. And we're about to get there in the end. Of course, there wasn't a path. But never mind, you know. And there were dogs. And we did come to quite a few dead ends and have to turn around and retrace our steps. And all the time we get hungrier and hungrier and tireder and tireder, hotter and hotter. And eventually we had to curve away inland, away from the canal. And we ended up in the middle of a wood. And there's all these crossroads and we're losing our sense of direction. And our cheerful spirits are beginning to suffer a wee bit. And eventually when we did get home, it was hours later. And we were starving. You've got to beware of shortcuts. And really what Jesus is saying here is that when it comes to following me, there's no shortcuts. There's no easy way. None at all. If you want to follow me, you have to take the hard road. But, he says, it's the only way to life. It's the only way to life. It's the only way to true fulfillment. It's the only way to true blessing. To true peace, to life in all its fullness. It's the only way. I wonder if you've come across that crossroads yet in your journey. Maybe you're coming across it about now. Maybe you're beginning to think, oh dear, I'm not sure about all this business. I much prefer the easy road. I wonder if you've made that choice yet. If that's you, then remember Jesus' words. There is only actually one way to life. It may be hard, but it's the only way. The second image is the one I was talking about earlier with the kids. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. couple of weeks ago, I was speaking about the danger of what John Ortberg calls pseudo-transformation. If you were here, you'll remember that. Well, you might not. I don't know. You might have been asleep at the time. But, you know, I was talking about it. And pseudo-transformation is when you pretend to follow Jesus. Pseudo-transformation is where you're pretending to walk along that narrow road, if you like. But really, you're trying to sneak along the broad one. Actually, they don't end up in the same places. That's the first bad news to folks who are into pseudo-transformation. But pseudo-transformation is when you're going through the motions and you're doing it for the wrong reasons. You're trying to take a spiritual shortcut because it's all a wee bit difficult. It was something that many of the religious leaders of Jesus' day were very good at, taking this sort of pretendy sort of pseudo-transformation-y sort of spiritual shortcut. They're very good at it. They've worked it all out. We've got to appear to be religious, they said. So they worked out what that meant, and they were very good at acting it out, ticking the boxes. But they were doing it for all the wrong reasons. Listen to these words from James John. Not James John. J. John is a famous evangelist. He said, "Jesus wants spiritual fruit, not religious nuts." People, you had to think about that, didn't you? Yeah. The religious leaders in Jesus' day, there were an awful lot of religious nuts there. They were doing it for the wrong reasons. And their lives were bearing no fruit. They were ticking the boxes. They're following all the rules. But their lives were joyless. They were miserable. They weren't attractive at all. They're the sort of people who are walking along the pavement. You see them coming. You think, oh, pop into the shop. You know, they're that sort of people. They judged you and criticized you and constantly sort of buoyed up by their arrogance and their self-righteousness. They weren't bearing any fruit. It's not so much why you do it. What you're doing is why you're doing it, that Jesus says. It's an inside thing, not an outward appearance thing. Their hearts weren't in it. That's a good way of understanding. Their hearts weren't in it. Is your heart in it? When it comes to following Jesus, your heart. And when a few years back, I used to work down in Leith, and I worked with a number of members of the ethnic minority communities who were having a really bad time. I mean, life isn't perfect now, but in those days, it really wasn't quite good. There were some sickening things happening to families, particularly in housing estates, because they were being victimized and they were the victims of racism. And I remember meeting this fellow who was an academic. And when it came to racism, he was an expert. You know, he'd written books about it. He had given talks, and he was famous, and he was invited places and ran seminars and all that. But when you actually met him and you heard him speak, you realized he didn't actually care all that much about the victims of racism. He just enjoyed understanding what it was all about. It was all head stuff for him. There wasn't much heart. And I remember someone saying to me once, "Oh, that guy, he's got no heart. He's got no heart." Your heart's got to be in it. I don't know if you picked up in the news about the journalist called Marie Colvin, who was in the city of Homs, and she was killed in an explosion just this last week. And you can sometimes tell a person by the fruit of their lives, because people are genuinely heartbroken about her death. And if you actually listen to some of her broadcasts about what's happening to the people there, you cannot help but be moved. See, it's not just head knowledge with Marie Colvin. It was her heart. It was her heart. To be a follower of Jesus, your heart needs to be in it. I've spoken before of someone called Padre John Rowett. Padre John Rowett was a padre I met when I was in my early 20s in Pakistan. I met him before I became a Christian, actually. He was an old man. He'd been there for a long time. He was a padre. He lived in this wee room just beside someone's house. And he was very humble. But, oh, how everybody loved him, because he was a true saint. You know, he had love and time for everyone. And you can almost measure the fruit of his life by the amount of love that was returned. You know, a bit like Marie Colvin. He lived a fruitful life. And I actually think of myself as one of his fruit. Bear with me. Because I became a Christian in Pakistan at the age of 22. And the first person I told was Padre John Rawat. Because I knew he'd understand and I knew he'd be pleased. And I remember going to visit him in his room and sitting down. I remember how he prayed with me. And he prayed that I would not get lost, that I would stick to the narrow road. And it's a prayer that stayed with me all my life. So there we have the second image, the fruit tree. It's by our fruit that we are known. How fruitful is your life? How fruitful is your life? Is your heart in it? Because there's a danger when we talk about all this business about feelings and heart and you know, compassion and things like that, that we end up thinking that it doesn't matter what goes on in our heads, as long as we care enough, you know? That it doesn't matter what we believe, as long as we care enough. But now we come to Jesus' third image. And it's the image of the rock. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And we all know the story, don't we? We can probably all sing the chorus. The wise man built it. I won't get you to it, it's all right. But remember the last verse. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it does matter. It does matter who we follow. It does matter who we believe in. It does matter who we put our trust in. That's what Jesus says. It does matter. In a sense, he's flagging up another danger, another shortcut here. It's the danger of thinking we can manage on our own. Or we can dabble in this and we can dabble in that and we can follow them and we can do this and we can be a Christian this day of the week and then be something else another day of the week and then we can give it all a rest and do our own thing and then maybe go back if we need it. You know, he's flagging up the danger of thinking we can manage on our own because he says you can't. You can't manage on your own. The true test of discipleship is not how you manage when things are going well. It's how you manage when the storms come along. And he's saying here, very clearly for everybody to hear, when those storms come, how well you cope will depend on where your foundations are. I don't know if you heard about Sheena Wilson's tree. Sheena Wilson's one of the members here, and she lives down Kirk Bray, and she's got this massive... Is she here today? Can't remember. Maybe she's at 9:30. She used to have this massive beech tree in her garden. I mean, that is me trying to get my arms around the trunk. Massive. Been there for hundreds of years. It grew over in the corner of her garden down Kirk Park by the wall. And on the other side, there's a bit of a drop, and then there's the cemetery. And it was just fantastic. Her children played in that tree, and everybody thought it was a wonderful tree, great big tall tree. Remember the January storms? Yeah. Guess what happened to the tree? Whack. And what happened was a gust of wind came from the wrong side. The side where that was beside the wall. There's no roots there, you see, because of this wall. Nothing to hold on to. Crash. Ask any builder, anyone involved in the building trade. You can build as big a house as you like, as fancy a house as you like. But if you want it to last, you've got to dig deep and make sure its foundations are firm. There's no shortcuts, says Jesus. No shortcuts. If you want a faith that will keep you through those storms of life, and they will come to us all, then you have to dig deep. You have to find the rock. You cannot manage on your own. You cannot manage on your own. So following Jesus is not just about reading about him. It's about getting to know him. It's not just about learning your Bible off by heart. It's about spending time in the presence of his Holy Spirit. Following Jesus is about growing to love him. Because the more you learn how much he loves you, the more you'll begin to return it. And it's through doing all that, it's through basing your life on the rock which he is, that you'll find that inner strength comes that helps you cope with all that life throws at you. You cannot manage on your own. Remember, I began with the question, why do Jesus' words matter? What difference can they make? Well, the simple answer to that one is it depends what you're looking for. Okay, so just listen to me now and think. Is this what you're looking for in life? Are you looking for direction? Are you looking for a path to follow? Are you looking for a plan? Are you looking for something that makes you feel complete? Is that what you're looking for in life? Because if it is, listen to his words, because these words of his are for you just now. Okay? They're words that he speaks to us in John chapter 14. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one can come to the Father except by me. And those words are for you. Feel their power. Feel their truth. Or maybe you're looking for fruitfulness. You want your existence to mean something. You want to be able to look back and think, oh, I've done something. I've made a difference. It's been worthwhile. Maybe that's what you're looking for, that sort of fruitfulness. And if that's you, then listen to these words, because these words of Jesus are for you today. And they're found in John chapter 15. He is saying to you, I am the vine and you are the branches. You've got to abide in me. And if you abide in me, and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. Because without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Or maybe you're looking for security. Maybe your life's getting on top of you just now. Maybe it's getting out of control. Maybe there's just things that you cannot handle. You don't even bear thinking about. Maybe the storms, the waves are getting just a bit high for you at the moment. And if that's you today, then here are his words for you that are spoken to us through this reading we've just heard. He is saying to you, I am the rock. I am the rock. Nothing will affect me. I will always be with you. I will never fail you. I am the rock on which you can depend. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the power of Jesus' words. And we pray that you give us the courage to believe them, to put our trust in them, to put our trust in Jesus, the living Word, that we might begin to experience your joy and know your peace. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.